Don't always listen to that small voice in our heads, right? You know, sometimes you might be driving along and you hear this little voice in the back of your head saying, you know, to do something. Sometimes we do it and it's great. Sometimes we don't, and sometimes we do it grudgingly. I have a couple of stories here to illustrate that. As some of you may know, I've been very involved in the soccer community here in Lucan and the surrounding area, and as a referee for many years. And one time I was refereeing a game, and I could hear chirping from the audience every once in a while as some parents get a little excited. But I could tell that these comments weren't the normal, like, cheering, you know, go kid, go kind of thing. They were derogatory comments. At first, didn't know who it was. And one time there's a play right in front of the parent. And the girl who should have won the battle for the ball didn't, and he berated her and told her all kinds of nasty things and said, you got to win those battles sometimes. And I, as a referee, have the authority to blow my whistle, stop the game right there, and send him to the parking lot. Did I do that? I did not. I regret that to this day, because if a man can say things like that in front of all these spectators, what can he say at home? So when there's a small voice in your head, obey. Another time I was driving along the road, and as sometimes happens, you'll see a log on the road, or there's been a tree blow down or whatever, and there was this log there. It's small, and I knew I could throw it out of the way, and I felt like, yeah, you know what, you should do that. But I thought, you know what, I'm running late today. I really want to get home. It's been a long day. I'm tired. I'm going to pass this one by and keep going. So a mile and a half down the road, I'm still having that battle with God. Do I stop and go back? And sure enough, I do. I grumble the whole way back. Say, God, why me? Why can't someone else do this for a change? Why does it always have to be me? Throw the branch into the ditch. Continue on my way. And as I calm down, I think, was that really such a big deal? Couldn't I have just maybe obeyed the first time? It would have saved all that extra driving time. Would have got home a minute earlier. So, and then there's other times when you get it right and you feel like God wants you to do something and you actually do it first time and joyfully. So going back, so I work at Ellison Travel and Tours. I've been there for 27 and a half years, if you include time away because of COVID. But anyways, I would say it's probably about 20 years ago. It was leading up to Christmas time, and people knew I was a Christian, but I didn't really share my faith a whole lot. Anyways, I felt God was prompting me to send an email to my coworkers. Nothing preachy, just remember the reason for the season, and if you have any prayer requests, let me know, and I'd be happy to pray for you. I'm not a priest, I'm not a preacher, but I'm happy to pray for you. I'm going away for holidays. I'll pray while I'm gone. So I typed that all up, and then I didn't send it right away. I was just kind of like, oh, what about the timing? You know, when do I do this? So I was working till noon. Then I was going home to have a power nap before we jumped in the car to drive to Florida. So just as I was about to leave the building, I hit the button to send the email, and I ran out the door because, like, man, what are people going to think? So anyways, I click send. Off I go. Get back home, and I open my email at home, and it's bing, 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 bing. All kinds of responses, people asking for prayer. I blame the emotions on my Gen X, by the way. So if I get choked up, just, forget that. But anyways, people asking for prayer, but also people saying that, how the message touched them or whatever, and, have a good time in Florida, and away I go. So that was kind of cool. Like, I had obeyed. I felt joy from that, and I felt like it encouraged other people. Now, this story is going to continue later on in the sermon, so you have to stay awake to hear the rest of the story on that. Right now, let's talk about, well, let's, first of all, we'll read the passage. So it's 1 John chapter 2. I'm clicking the wrong direction here. Get this face the right direction. Are we on here? Nope. Anyways, it's 1 John 2, verses 3 to 11. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Next slide, please. Okay, for those of you who are keen to fill in the blanks, we have fill in the blanks here today. So verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So obedience is evidence of our saving faith. It is proof that we are in Christ. We have the next click there, please. Okay, so obedience is demonstrated through love. What are his commands? So it talks here about our obedience and our love being interconnected. It's like two strands of thread being woven together into a rope. So obedience and love are key to this. Now, if we look at the 2 John 1, 5, and 6, it explains a bit about what it means to keep his commands. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So loving one another is a command, and walking in obedience to his commands is a command, and walking in love is a command. So there is trust when there comes, we talk about obedience as well. We're trusting that God will follow through on things that we ask of him, but also when God asks us to obey, he's trusting us to obey, and we need to fulfill that trust. It needs to be a wholehearted obedience that brings joy. In verse 4, it talks about whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. That is strong language. We know the big Ten Commandments. One of them is to do not lie, right? So in this passage, when it says that if we don't obey, that we are acting as a liar, just need to breathe a bit. Okay, so we claim to know God, but do not obey his commands, we are a liar. And that is reinforced by the truth not being in them statement as well. So it is important that we obey, or we will be a liar. Now, if I was to give someone a gift, like say I wanted to give Doug a gift, but I wasn't going to see him, so I said, Ruth, you're here, I see you now, you're going to see Doug later today, can I give you this gift to give to Doug? If you say, yeah, sure, I'll do that, but then you don't, then you're not obeying, and in a sense, you're being a liar because you said you would do something and you didn't do it, right? So, again, it's important that we obey and that we do so joyfully. This is not working. Okay, can I have the next slide, please? So it talks further here about if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. So obeying God's word brings about God's lavish love and abundant overflowing love. And it is a joy to obey. So if in that same illustration, if I had said to Ruth, can you please give the gift to Doug, and she did that, then it would have been something joyful for her because she did as I asked, but it also brings that gift to Doug as well. So obedience and love are intertwined. If we obey his word, love for God is made truly complete in us. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So it's a lifelong process of discipleship. You know, we've heard of courses sometimes where you could take a discipleship course for a weekend or whatever. That doesn't make you a complete disciple that's going to be, set for life. It is a lifelong process. And back in Jesus' day, there were a lot of rabbis in the land of Israel, and they would be a teacher, and they would have a group of young men following them around. They would do everything together. They would eat together. They would sit under his teaching together. They would go to the temple together. They'd play Xbox together, if there was such a thing back then. They did everything together. And the reason for that was so that these students could model their rabbi. And in the same way, we need to model Jesus by the way that we live. The things that we think about, the things that we say, the things that we do need to model after Jesus, who is our rabbi and our great teacher. Further to the commands, like what are these commands we're talking about? If we look here in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So if you think of it, we're looking at the entire Old Testament right here can be summed up in these two sentences of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you think of it, that's boiling a lot down into a few short sentences. And in fact, I'd make the argument that the New Testament is largely hinged on this as well. So if I can get the next slide. So, and click it one more time, please. So, love God. So, if we take these two sentences and boil them down even further, the first one is about loving God. And in fact, the first four of the Ten Commandments focus on a relationship with God, where the rest of the Ten Commandments focuses on a relationship with the human beings around us. Now, with loving God, if you could click the next slide there. So we have a straight line there that is representative of our vertical relationship with God, that love relationship that we have with God. Now you'll notice that when that line appeared, did it appear from the top or from the bottom? It appeared from the top. The reason for that is that our love relationship with God began with God when he loved us. It says in the Bible that we love God because he first loved us. So that line comes down. It also represents that God, through Jesus, came down to earth because of his love for us, that he came to save us from our sins. And so that, again, is representative of our love relationship with God. If you can click the next one there. So love people. This represents the relationships we have with one another. And if you can click the next one, please. It is represented by a horizontal line, so between person and person. You'll notice that this horizontal line is shorter than the vertical line. The reason for that is the vertical line is longer because it's the greatest commandment, is our love for God. Our secondary commandment, so therefore a shorter line, representative of our love for people. Now, if you can click it twice quick, please. Okay, this actually intersects. So our love for God is proven by our love for people. So we in the church, if we don't love God, if we say we love God, but we don't love people, then God's truth is not in us, and we are a liar. So it is so important for us as the church to remember that our love relationship with God is proven by our love relationship with people. And if we can have the next slide, please. So the heart represents that love is central to our relationships whether again be with God or with people. So if we're not showing love, there's a heart issue in our hearts, and we need to address that. And I know every one of us, myself included, I'm like sitting in the front row here. This is being preached to me too. We all have relationships where that love is not as central as it should be, quite frankly. And so we need to work on that, right? We need to make sure that love is central to both our vertical and horizontal relationships. And when Jesus came to earth, he personified those two relationships in a very unique way, because he was both God and man. So on that vertical plane, he was actually loving in both directions. He was showing love to God. He was praying to God the Father. And yet he himself was God, so he was showing love down to people at the same time, as well as showing love person to person with his disciples and everyone he met, as is evident throughout the scriptures. So these two loves are mutually existent in our lives and necessary in our lives. And Jesus embodied both. And we need to emulate that in our lives as well. And incidentally, what is the most universally recognized symbol of the Christian church? It's the cross. So as we look at the cross up here, may we be reminded of the importance of that relationship with God and with people. Now, the cross is also a symbol of sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, the people of Israel would need to sacrifice sheep to atone for their sin. And when Christ came, he lived a perfect life as both God and man, never sinned, went through a bogus trial on our behalf out of love for us, and died on a cross. And that is the ultimate sacrifice. He was living in heaven. It's perfect there. Why would you want to leave the perfectness of heaven to come and die a painful death, one of the worst deaths that humanity has ever invented? And he did that out of love for us, and so that we could be saved and be with him in heaven one day. So when we look at the cross, we think of Jesus' sacrifice, but there's also sacrifice in our own lives on a spiritual level, on a relational level. We make sacrifices. We need to make sacrifices out of love for other people and out of our love for God. If we don't open our mouths about what God has done for us and we don't share our faith with people, we're not living in a sacrificial way. If we are withholding love from people, we're not living in a sacrificial way. So we need to make sure that we are making sacrifices in our lives to show love for God and love for people. And obedience and love are so interwoven and so central to our lives as Christians. Can we have the next slide, please? And so in this one, we're talking about that. It's kind of a confusing portion here, verses 7 and 8. When I was reading through this the first few times, it's like, it's not a new commandment, it's an old one, but it is a new one. It's like, what? What is that supposed to mean? So as we had read previously, well, anyways, first I'll just read through verses 7 and 8 again. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So if we can have the next. Yeah, so old and new command. So at first glance, this is confusing. But again, when we read 2 John 1, 5, and 6, John kind of explains himself a little later in the second letter, when he says, "Now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning." So again, that corresponds back to our passage now. "I ask that you love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Can you click the next two? Yes, thank you. So obedience and love. So we walk in obedience and we walk in love. And again, walking has that intentionality to it. If you were going to go for a hike, say an overnight hike, as we've done a few times with our family, if you go for an overnight hike into Berg Lake in British Columbia, absolutely beautiful. But if you don't prepare in advance, you don't have your tent, you don't have your food, don't have enough toilet paper, there's a story behind that. I packed not enough. Anyways, there's intentionality. You have to get all the stuff together that you're going to need. You need to know that you're going to be physically in good enough shape to handle the hike. So there's that preparation, and then you walk, and you walk. It was 30-some-odd kilometers in, plus we did a bunch of other hiking, and you know it's a long hike. But there's an intentionality to that. It's one step in front of the other. And as we go through our Christian walk, we have to walk with intentionality as well. So again, we're walking in obedience and love. Now, sometimes around Christmas time, we can hear the Christmas story as it's told in Luke and in Matthew. And sometimes it almost feels old, doesn't it? You can just about recite it off by heart. You've heard it so many times. But we need to keep it fresh. So sometimes what we do is, you know, maybe we'll focus on the shepherds this year as we read the Christmas story. And, you know, what was life like for shepherds back in the day? Or maybe we tell it from the perspective of the angels, of God leaving heaven through Jesus to come to earth. What was that like for them? What was it like for Mary? Our junior high program is getting kicked off again. Mary would have been a kid in junior high, most likely, at the time that she became a mother. Think of that. Think of that. A junior high kid becoming the mother of God. Incredible. So, can we have the next slide there, please? Thank you. One thing I want to mention, too, as we come into this next section, is I want us to think about that old command that was personified in Christ as the new command. So Jesus came to earth. He fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of them. I don't remember how many there are, but he fulfilled them all. And so that took what was an old story and made it new in Jesus. He fulfilled all those prophecies. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's all that stuff that happened in the Old Testament became personified in Jesus Christ. But not only that, we ourselves as Christians who have Jesus in our hearts, we have to personify the obedience and the love as well. And are we living in light? How are we doing? How are we doing with our faith? You know, we all have times when our faith is going great. It's like this chart. And then there are times when we're not doing so great, quite honestly, right? And we need to deal with some stuff in our lives, repent, and then our relationship with Christ grows again. So how are we doing? And are we walking in the light? This next slide, if you can bring that up, please. The next one, too, yep. So this section talks about anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This slide is, yeah, if you can click the next one, please, as well. This slide is dark on purpose. All the other slides have been light background with black letters and all that. This one is dark on purpose. So what defines whether we live in light or darkness? And that is a relationship with Christians around us in this text. Do we love our brothers and sisters, or do we hate them? Hate here is talking about a habitual hatred. So it's where you see somebody and you just want to go to the other side of the room. And I hope and pray that's not a thing here at Community Bible Church. But if it is, we need to address that in our lives. So I'm not talking about that one-off thing where you have a little disagreement about, you know, should the carpet be blue or brown or whatever, right? Christians can do that. But if it becomes a habitual hatred where you just can't stand that person, you're actually working to undermine that person. You're gossiping about them, you're slandering them behind their backs. then that is a Christian who's walking in darkness. Our smiley little guy here, with the sun and the heart around him, he is living as we should in the light. And this is the light is represented by the sun. And the heart is that everything that they do is within the context of love. And that heart, that context of love, is what keeps the darkness out. And so you can't see people that are in the darkness. They're in the darkness and they can't see. But on the other hand, people who are outside of that heart, outside of the light, can see what's going on in your life as you live under the light of Christ in a love relationship. They can see in and hopefully see something in you that they want in their lives. So keep that in mind. So what are some of the trademarks or telltale signs of a Christian who's living in the light? What draws in my mind is, what comes to my heart, is the fruit of the Spirit. Does that person exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? That is what kind of sums up the life of the person who's living in the light. A person who's living in darkness is contrasted as someone who is living in hatred, fear, anger, jealousy, malice, gossip, and slander, and the list goes on, right? So we want to make sure that we're people that are living in the light. So how do we do that? It's intentional. Again, it's that walk, right? That's one step after another to reach that goal. And these are things that the fruit of the Spirit, they need to be in our lives. And quite honestly, there are going to be some fruit of the Spirit that you identify with well and are things that you are going to be able to exhibit well. And there are other areas that you struggle with more, right? We're human. There are areas we struggle with. But it's the elevating each one of those areas, the areas you do well in, do better in. The areas you don't do so well in, do better in. It's all about that process of doing better at living out God's plan for your life. And again, those in darkness will recognize that. So when I think too of the light shining bright in the context of love and in the contrast to the darkness of a habitual hatred, I think of, so we have the cross, and that is the physical symbol that we see that represents the Christian faith. But in John 13:35, it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So how are we doing? Are we showing love for one another as believers here at Community Bible Church? The world will recognize our building by a cross. They will recognize our hearts by the way we love. They will know that we are Christians by the way we love. So in conclusion, we love God through obedience. Obedience is not something that's real popular these days, is it? We like to throw off the shackles that we think of all these things that want to constrain us. But obedience to God brings joy, and it brings us happiness. And what do we need in a pandemic more than joy, right? We've been living through some hard times. So people who love, so we're to love God through obedience, we're to love people, and especially fellow Christians. And if we do these consistently, we'll be a bright beacon to our community. So now we've got the cross up there as well. So it's showing that love relationship with God and with people. I'm a little technically challenged. What I would have loved to have had happen here was to have like these like bright lights shining out from the heart into the community around us, so to speak. So you have to envision that yourselves. But anyways, so love should encompass all that we do and should define who we are. Now, I had mentioned earlier, before I do that, I'll just, let's ask some questions here. Does my life reflect the light of Jesus? If you think of a full moon, it's a starry night, there's no clouds, and you think of the moon and how much light that brings to the earth at night, And that light is not a light of its own. It's a reflection of the light of the sun. So if we think of the light of the sun being Jesus and us as a full moon, God's light shining on us reflects to the world around us and brings light to the world so you don't stumble in the darkness. So as Christians, we need to be the full moon. And if we're at a point in our lives where maybe we have a lot of sin in our hearts, we've been kind of fighting God on stuff or whatever, it's almost like there's Am I on there? Okay, thank you. Okay, so again, just we'll step back to the moon illustration for those online so they can hear. So again, we have the sun, is that being Jesus Christ, the full moon being us as Christians, reflecting the light of Jesus to the world around us. So that's something that we need to be a full moon, because if we allow sin in our lives, that becomes like a barrier between the sun of Jesus and the moon in our lives. And then that reflection doesn't show to the world around us anymore. We need to deal with that sin in our lives, and we need to allow God to work in us and through us. So does my life reflect the light of Jesus? So we need to pray about that. We need to pray that we would submit our hearts to Jesus and allow him to work through us. Now, I want to continue on in the story. I say continue because the story is never finished, I don't think. But earlier on, I'd mentioned about the email I'd sent to my coworkers and how a lot of people had asked for prayer and all that. Well, 4 months later, in April, I received an email from one of my coworkers who had actually not responded initially. And she said that, that email you sent back in, around Christmas impacted me. It's had me thinking a lot. And to make that story shorter, she ended up coming out here to Community Bible Church, got connected in our life group, and became an aunt to people in our life group. She eventually accepted Christ. She was baptized here. And when I think of the role of the Holy Spirit, I think of Ruth. Because before she accepted Christ, she tried reading the Bible. It didn't make sense to her at all. But the moment she accepted Christ, the Bible became clear to her. She could understand it. And the story still doesn't end there. The next year, coming up to Christmas time, some of my coworkers said, you're going to send her another Christmas email, like that kind of thing, right? So I thought, okay, we'll do that. So I sent her another Christmas email. And the next year, another Christmas email. It's probably been about 20 years now. They've been sending out an email at Christmas time. And again, not preachy, but I have invited my coworkers to watch online today, and a number of them have said they will. So now I'm preaching at them. So, but the neat thing too is 1 year, it was early December, and there are two things that my wife Wendy can confirm for you is, number one, I don't wake up early, and number two, I don't wake up quickly and
easily and like fired up and ready to go, like I've had two espressos and a Red Bull. But that day I did. It was early December. I woke up early and I woke up fast. And in an instant, I knew I needed to go write a story. So I was obedient. I got up, got dressed. Before I got to my computer, I knew the story was going to be about a sled. For the next hour and a half, I was just, you know, typing away on the keyboard, tears flowing down my cheeks. Wendy calls downstairs an hour and a half later and says, you know, it's time for you to get going to work kind of thing, right? And at that exact moment, the last sentence was flowing onto the keyboard. So I took the little story, sent it off to the staff, completely unedited, completely not saying who wrote it. And again, the responses that people gave was pretty overwhelming. And Wendy actually suggested that I publish the story. And so I did. It's called The Sled, A Christmas Story. And it was never about selling the story or whatever. It was about getting the message out. But people, I've heard of people in different places around the world, literally, who have received a copy of the story. It's not a preachy book. It's family friendly. It's for kids and all that. But the impact that it's had on some people's lives has been encouraging. And I often think back, and what if I had said, I'm not going to obey you, Lord, that very first Christmas email? Think about that. God could be calling you to do something too. Might not be writing a story. It could be walking across the street with a plate of cookies. But when you obey, you never know where that's going to lead to. And who knows? The story's not over, right? Still working at Ellison's. I'll probably send them more emails, but we'll see where all that goes, right? God can use you where you're at. He's given you gifts and abilities, and he's given me gifts and abilities, and that's not for my selfish use. That's to encourage the body of believers. And I hope and pray that you have been encouraged today. I have been asked to share a bit of my testimony as well, so I've sprinkled that throughout. And I think I've gone over time, but is it okay if I take just a couple more minutes? Okay, thank you. And my wife's saying no. But anyways, I'll be very, very short. So when I was 5 years old, I accepted Christ into my heart. Basically, at that age, I knew I had sin in my life. And what is sin? Sin is basically when you have thoughts, words, or deeds that undermine the authority of God. I didn't understand that at the time. I just knew I'd done some bad things. So anyways, skip ahead to age 12. I was encouraged to get baptized at that point. And at that point, that's when I really got serious about my faith. And I decided to take the faith that was my parents' and make it my own. And I think a lot of us who've grown up in Christian homes can relate to that, right? There's a point in your life where you have to take your parents' faith and say, is that for me? If so, then you got to internalize that. So I did that. And then throughout, youth group was an amazing influence on my life. And just my dad was our Sunday school, Wednesday night teacher and stuff like that. Just an incredible time of growth in my life as we served alongside one another in the context of the youth group. Then I went off to Bible college, and again, I didn't train to become a preacher or anything like that, but it was, again, transformational in my life and helped me to grow my faith deeper. And then as you grow up and you have kids and, you know, all that kind of thing, we've been married now for getting close to 29 years. And then we had four kids, and now we've got two daughters-in-law and a couple of grandkids. And, you know, like, it's just that step, 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 right? Steps of obedience as you walk through life. Sometimes we take steps backwards. Other times we move forwards. So, and I think of opportunities I've had to minister at different churches over the years, and it's a joy. And I would strongly recommend that if you're not involved in ministry, especially once post-COVID, then we could actually get all ministries up and running again, be involved in ministry. It is a joy. And with that, I'd just like to have a word of prayer, and then we'll pass it over to the praise team again. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done in each one of our lives. And God, I thank you that you care for us deeply, that you started that love relationship with us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that you loved us and sent your Son to die for us. And God, as we go into this week ahead, help us to love you well in return, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that we rub shoulders with day in and day out, whether it be in our places of work, in our social circles, diminished though they are at this time. Just help us to love on people. In your name we pray.
Yeah, Don and I, we used to serve on youth group for many years, and it kind of feels like the old times, except no kids are jacked up on Mountain Dew, and I haven't lost that Monopoly deal yet, so life is good. God is good. I, too, was also checking my email, and I had got an email from Don, and he requested this next song, They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love. It's an old song, came out early 90s, I believe. Anyways, please rise only as you're able, and we'll close off the service.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity. Each other we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will work side by side. Man's dignity and save each man's pride, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son.
Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray that we just go out there and we just spread the word. Make sure that people know that we are Christians through our love. Have a great week, everybody. God bless. Stay safe, and we hope to see you again real soon.